Testing.
In Maryland, a young lady has to get parental consent to have her ears pierced. But that same young lady can have an abortion without her mother and father even knowing about it. And that is the world in which we live. In Pennsylvania, a young lady is sent home from school because of the t-shirt she was wearing. On the front of the t-shirt, it said, "I am a virgin." Sadly, the back of the t-shirt read, quote, "This is an old shirt." And that, too, is the world in which we live. It is a world where the homosexuals are sweeping their immoral agenda far and wide across this nation, so much so that Judge Robert Bork's book appropriately describes America as a nation that is, quote, slouching toward Sodom and Gomorrah. It is a world where approximately 1 in 2 marriages now are tragically ending in divorce, the vast majority of which being clear violations of our Lord's legislation recorded in Matthew 19, 4 through 9. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the world in which we live. And yet, it is within this same kind of world that we still find the Bible saying, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it," Ephesians 5, 25. It is within this same kind of world that we still find the Bible saying, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord," Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It is within this same kind of world that we still find the Bible saying, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord," Colossians 3, 18. And it is within this same kind of world that we still find the Bible saying, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord," Colossians 3 and verse 20. Yes, it is within this same kind of dark world that we still find God wanting us to be concerned about the family. And so in a world that is destined for hell, how today can I take my family to heaven? Now, before we launch into the heart of our discussion this morning, I want to notice 2 introductory principles with you that are vitally important to this discussion. In the first place this morning, it is very important for us to recognize that the current condition of our world is not an excuse for us to say there is no hope for the American family. 2 illustrations, both from the Old Testament, will show this to be the case. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, you'll recall in the first few verses there that the wickedness of man had reached such an extent that God decreed that he was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. And that is precisely what he did in sending the global flood. But there was one man who stood head and shoulders above the rest of the population back during that time, spiritually speaking. One man who marched to the beat of a different drummer. And that man was Noah. And according to Genesis 6 and verse 8, this man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this man was able to lead himself and his 7 family members to salvation in the midst of an environment that had completely turned its back upon God. That's exactly what the Bible tells us in Genesis 6 in the first few verses. This one man was not going to allow the corrupting environment in which he found himself near to corrupt himself and his family. And so Noah is proof that it's possible to raise a godly family in a godless society. But there's a second example as well. In Genesis chapter 18, consider Abraham. If you'll notice in Genesis 18 and verse 19 that God makes a statement about Abraham that I wish could be said about every father in America, or for the world for that matter. In Genesis 18, 19, here's what God said about Abraham. He said, "For I know him." And what do you know about him, God? Look at verse 19. "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." And so that statement is very impressive just from the fact that God had this evaluation upon Abraham. But what makes this statement even more impressive is the context in which the statement is found. Do you realize what the context of Genesis chapter 18 is? Look at the very next verse, verse 20. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham did not dwell in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he certainly was aware of its corrupting environment, for sure. He was not living in the vicinity, or in it, I should say. He knew where it was. But he certainly was aware of it. And he says, "Listen, I'm not going to allow myself or my family members to be impacted by this decadent society in which we currently find ourselves. And so God knew something about Abraham that I wish he knew about everyone, that it's possible to raise a godly family in a godless society. And both Abraham and Noah confirm that truth to us. But there's a second thing that I want to highlight as we begin the introductory of this lesson this morning, and that is this. It is very important to think about this concept. If we're going to have the kind of home that God wants us to have, then we have to get back to the Bible. We have to get back to the Bible. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, in the first four verses, you'll recall that the Pharisees came to Jesus with a question. They wanted to know, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus responds to their question by asking a question of himself, or by himself. He says in verse 4, look at the question, he says, have you not read? In other words, what he was saying was this. As they asked this question about the home, a question that related to the home, Jesus did not give them a politically correct answer. Jesus did not tell them what the latest Gallup poll thought about that question or what the man on the street's current view was relative to that question. When it came time to answering a question about the home, Jesus directed his audience, his questioners, to where? The Word of God. He said, have you not read? In other words, the answer to your question is as near as the nearest copy of the Law of Moses, which they had in their possession. Now, there are many good books available on the market that teach us on how to have a godly home. But you know, those books are only good to the extent that they already contain principles that God has revealed to us in His Word. They're already there. And I'm not diminishing the value of good books, but listen, the Bible is the best book written on how to have the kind of home that God desires. And the reason why the American home is in so much trouble today in many instances is because she has departed from the sacred teachings of God's Word. And so if the American home is going to survive, it will only survive if she returns to what the Word of God says and incorporates what the Word of God says in the home. There's the solution right there. It's not found in the White House. It's found in the church house. There's the solution right there. And I think we have forgotten that in many respects. Now, and so as we address this lesson tonight, I want to notice a couple of L's with you. As we are this morning, I should say not tonight. We're not going to go till tonight. That'd be a long sermon. So two L's this morning. Number one, we need fathers who will lead. Now, much of what I'm going to say about the father in the home applies, obviously, to the wife. And so we're going to blend those two, or the mother in the home, we'll blend those two thoughts together. But number one, we need fathers who will lead. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, again, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 21 essentially says the very same thing. Dr. James Dobson passed away a couple of weeks ago, and he has written, and during his lifetime, a number of excellent books. One of those books I have in my library is entitled Bringing Up Boys. Here's a quotation from the book. Quote, he says, the Western world stands at a great crossroads in its history. It is my opinion that our very survival as a people will depend upon the presence or absence of masculine leadership in millions of homes. I believe with everything within me that husbands hold the keys to the preservation of the family, he said. Do you realize what has happened to the American home since a little over 50 years ago? Since 1960, are you ready for this? Violent crimes have grown over 800% in the United States. Illegitimate births have increased 600%. Tonight, 40% of our children will sleep in homes where their biological fathers do not even live. Now, in some cases, that might be best. I think all of us would nod in agreement there. But you know, a father can be absent at home. That's possible. Some years ago, Harvard University or Christian Chronicle ran a study conducted by Harvard University, and here is what they found. Quote, fathers spend on average less than 37 seconds a day of meaningful interaction with their children. He said, it is not only father absence that we are combating, but fathers who are in the home but do not know how to be involved in the lives of their children. End of quote. Now that raises the question, how should fathers lead? Let me give you a couple of principles here, a couple of points. Number one, they must first learn to be a follower of Christ themselves. That's the starting point right there. A father cannot truly bring his children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord if he is not a dedicated follower of Christ himself. You remember in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For hereunto were you called, that Christ Jesus left you an example that you should follow in his steps." And we are to walk as he walked, 1 John 2 and verse 6. You show me a father who is doing his best to follow Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a father who's not going to lead his children astray. A father cannot expect his children to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord if he himself is not a dedicated follower of Christ himself. You know, every leader, the best leaders, are individuals who first become followers. Followers of whom? Followers of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Because if we follow Jesus Christ, he's never going to lead us down the wrong path. You don't have to worry about that. It's just not going to happen. You know, our children are watching the paths we are taking, spiritually speaking. And they are filing that away in their heads. You might have heard about that man who was out in the snow, and he was had his little son behind him, and the father was trekking through the snow. He had his large snowshoes on, and everywhere he stepped, his little boy right behind him placed his small footprint into the footprint of his father. Father comes to a fork in the road there. It starts snowing a little bit more heavily, and he's trying to figure out the best route to take. And then he hears a little voice behind him say, "Choose the good path, Daddy, because I'm coming right behind you." And our children are looking at us, and they are, in essence, saying the very same thing. "Choose the good path, Daddy, because I'm coming right behind you. Choose the good path, Mommy, spiritually speaking, because I'm coming right behind you." And you know what? It is so important as parents, and I'm talking to myself as well. Everything I say this morning starts behind me and then comes forward. I need this just as much as anybody else. But it is very important for us to consider the fact that our children see a consistency in our walk with Jesus Christ. Think about that. A consistent, not a perfect life, but a consistent life. And that's so important because sometimes our children may see us at one time energetic and enthusiastic for the cause of Christ, and then they may at other times see us kind of apathetic and indifferent to the cause of Christ. Sometimes our children may see us attending the worship services of the church on a regular basis, and then they may see us attending the worship on a sporadic basis. And you know what? Our children may forget many things. That's obvious. They may forget to do their homework. They may forget to take out the trash. They may forget to do this, that, and the other. But there is one thing our children will never forget, and that is inconsistency they see in the lives of their parents. For some reason, they don't forget that. They need to be a little bit more lenient sometimes on their parents. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But consistency is key, and that really brings us to number two. They must lead by example. Our children learn more from what we do than from what we say. And it may sound trite, but it's obvious. We've heard it before. Actions do speak louder than words. Here's this little boy playing with his toy truck. And he's getting frustrated as he's playing with that truck. And all of a sudden, he lets out a string of profanities one after another. His mother in the other room hears this. And so she runs into where he is and begins to reprimand him. And she says, "Where did you learn to talk like that?" He said, "That's what Daddy says when he can't get his truck started." Ouch. They are watching. I found this. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything that you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devotedly, holds all that you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up just like you. Fathers, let me ask you this question. If your son grows up and becomes the kind of man you are right now, what kind of man will he become? If your mother or your daughter grows up and becomes the kind of mother you are right now, what kind of mother will she become? These are sobering questions, and these are not indicting questions. They are designed to really cause us to look inward, to think about, all right, here's some areas that I may need to improve upon. Listen, the biggest room in my life is the room for improvement. Would you agree with that? That's the biggest room in my life. And so it's so important that we stay consistent. And so as you stop and think about this concept here, let me just mention one other quick one here, number three. They must lead by treasuring time spent with their children, fathers and mothers. Charles Francis Adams was a 19th century political diplomat. And when he passed away, they found his diary. His relatives were going through his diary. And they found one particular entry that said this: "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son, Brooks Adams, also kept a diary. And on that same day, he wrote these words: "Went fishing with my daddy today, the best day of my life." There's no such thing as a day wasted with our children. No such thing. And I think you would agree that we are fighting for time with our children in this fast-paced culture in which we live. Fighting for that time, it seems to be. One individual said this, quote, "The American home has become nothing more than a filling station on the street corners of too busy and gotta run." He went on to say, "Far too many of our children come home from school to an empty house, and they sit there for hours being raised by social media, their iPhones, and the internet, and we wonder why the American home is in trouble today." End of quote. It is tragic indeed that many, I'm not saying in here, many young people have a better relationship with their iPhones than they do with their own parents, and that is catastrophic. But that's the United States of America, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not making these things up. Let me also say this, that I'm convinced that our materialistic pursuits are drowning the time that we need with our families. And what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. Listen, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. And we must reverse this trend. And the father in the home holds the key. He must recognize just how valuable time is to his children. Here's a father, and he's playing or reading the newspaper, watching television, didn't have much time for his kids. His daughter is sitting in his feet, and she's playing with her building blocks there. And so she tries to get his attention, and he folds down the newspaper and says, "Spell the word love." Well, she positioned the blocks in a few moments and spelled the word. She looked up at him and said, "Finish, Daddy." He looked down, and she spelled the word T-I-M-E. You see, we spell it L-O-V-E, they spell it T-I-M-E, and there's a difference. Listen, God only gives us a small window of time to be with our children. We only have just a small window of time to see them learn to ride a bicycle, to throw a baseball, to kick a soccer ball, pump their legs on a swing, be caught by daddy coming down a slide. Just a small window of time. If we forfeit that opportunity right now, we will never see it again. There are no second chances. You might have heard about that father who was in a park playing with his son. His son's over here playing in the distance all by himself, and the father's watching him intently. A certain amount of time went by, and the father said, "All right, time to go." His little boy said, "Just five more minutes, Daddy." And so the father said, "All right, five more minutes." Well, about five more minutes went by, and the father said, "All right, it's time to go." Little boy said, "Just five more minutes, Daddy." "All right, five more minutes." Well, this went on several times. There was a lady in the park not too far listening to this, and she walked over to this gentleman. She said, "You must really love your son." He said, "Yes, I do. Absolutely." He said, "This is my second son." He said, "My first son, I didn't really spend much time with him at all. He's now grown. He's gone. I was so busy making a living, I forgot to make a life with him." And then he said, "I vowed to God that if I ever had another son, I would never make that mistake again." And then he said this. He said, "He thinks he's getting five more minutes to play, but actually I'm getting five more minutes to watch him." There are no second chances. Treasure that time with your children. Notice number four, they must lead by imparting divine instruction to their children. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6 is the passage. You've heard this before. You remember what Moses said there or wrote? Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4. Listen to what he said. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Notice the instruction there on the frequency of this type of instruction to our children. How many times have we heard someone say something like, well, I'm not going to influence my children when it comes to making matters or decisions in matters of religion? Why not? Everybody else will. They will. Listen, folks, the question is not, will our children be taught? The question is, what will they be taught and who is going to teach them? They're going to be taught. And if the minds of our children are not protected, they become the playground of the enemy. Did you hear what I just said? If the minds of our children are not protected with the Word of God, those minds become the playground of the enemy. And may I remind you that the enemy is playing for keeps. This is not a game. The enemy is playing for keeps. He wants your children. He wants my children. He wants your grandchildren. And he is relentless and will stop at nothing to get them, even if it's done through the educational process of so many other individuals in this country. John Flavel wrote these words more than 60 years ago. He said, if you neglect to instruct your children in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness? No. He said, if you will not teach them to pray, Satan will teach them to lie and curse. He said, if ground is uncultivated, weeds will grow. It is a serious matter for parents to let down their guard when it comes to teaching their children about basic Bible instruction. It is so important that we recognize just how important that is. And I'm not trying to reopen any wounds when I read this. I'm only trying to prevent future wounds from possibly occurring. So please understand that when I read this. More than 50 years ago, here's what this gentleman wrote. All across this great land, mothers and fathers alike are throwing up their hands in despair and asking, what has happened to our kids, or where do we go wrong? When we read or hear of a case where a child is physically or sexually abused, we become extremely angry. We seek swift and severe punishment of those who are perpetrators of child abuse. Yet what many parents fail to realize is that they shall stand before God and give an account of abusing their children in a way that is much worse than any physical abuse one could imagine, spiritual abuse. Perhaps the greatest form of abuse is that of neglect. Children must not be neglected when it comes to basic Bible teaching. Why, you ask? Because the consequences are eternal, he said. It is just that serious, and that is why this instruction must begin early. Do you remember what was said of Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And someone has well said, if we don't train them in the high chair, they might end up in the electric chair. Let me just add this real quickly before we move on here to the next point here. There are some parents who have raised their children in the best possible way that they can. And some of those children will still do their own thing and go their own way. That happens. Listen to me carefully. If you don't remember anything else in this lesson, remember this. God is the perfect parent. And he has the most wayward children. Have you ever thought about that? He's the perfect parent, and he has the most wayward children out there. So take heart, moms and dads, if you've done the best that you could, only to see that your children have left the Lord. Don't give up. Remember, God is still on your side. In the next place, let me just mention this observation here about training the children earlier. I read a story of this lady who was reading her Bible to her infant son. He's just 1 year old, sitting in her lap, and she's reading the scriptures to her son. A lady sees this taking place and comes over there and she says, do you think your son actually knows what you're doing, what you're reading? Can understand what you're reading? She said, probably not. But she said, I want one of my child's first memories to be that of his mother reading him the Bible. Wise mother. I know of another story where there was this lady who was at a congregation and they were relocating, building another property, and she asked permission from the elders of the congregation there. On the day that they were pouring the concrete on the steps leading up to the main entrance into the building, she asked permission if she could take the small footprints of her two children and place them in the wet cement on a few of the steps leading up to the entrance into the main part of the building. Now, why did she do that? She dated it, put the names of the kids there, because years later, when those kids returned to that very same vicinity, that church, they could see that when they were at a very young age, mama was trying to point them in the right direction. That's a good mother. It's a wise mother thinking about her children at a young age. Number next, they must lead by administering discipline when necessary. Again, Dr. James Dobson makes this observation: the greatest social disaster of this century is the belief that abundant love makes discipline unnecessary. But you know what? Love and discipline are not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand. Listen to some of these verses here. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Notice the love and discipline go hand in hand. They're not mutually exclusive there. What about Proverbs 13, 24? He that spareth his rod hates his son, but he that loves him disciplines him early. Notice the love and discipline go together. It's the rod and the reproof that give correction, Solomon said. Not just the rod at times, it's the verbal part that's just important as well. What we say, not just what sometimes we implement. What about Proverbs 19, 18? Chasten thy son while there is hope. The implication is obvious. There may come a time when there is no hope. It's the meaning of that passage. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, if you want to know how serious discipline is, listen to Proverbs 23, 14. Withhold not correction from the child. And this is not child abuse, even though it sounds so stern here. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall live. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, now watch, and shall deliver his soul from hell. I think all of us would agree that it's far greater to see our children go through the temporary pain of the discipline we give them than for us to withhold that discipline from them and then see that child grow up and rebel against authority, rebel against God, and then die where they now will experience an even greater amount of pain. That's the teaching of that passage right there. So whatever pain you and I, our children go through, I can promise you this, however painful it was, if it keeps them out of going to hell, then that pain and discipline was well worth it for us to give it. And even though they didn't realize it, it was well worth it for them to receive it. That's what the Bible says. Modern psychologists would say this is the most ridiculous thing that they've ever heard. But you know what? Solomon was a lot wiser than psychologists are. I think he got it right. Now, it is very important that both the father and mother take part in the discipline process. The father in the home who says, listen, I leave all the discipline to the wife, is making a tragic mistake because he is robbing something from his children that they desperately need from him. Now, no child is going to say, Dad, I just need some discipline today. I was thinking about it all day at school. Will you just go ahead and administer that? No child is ever going to say something like that. Of course not. But listen, your child still needs it. And if it is done properly and balanced with love, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. You know what? It's not easy raising kids, is it? It's a lot like trying to nail Jell-O to a tree. Now, you just get that imagery in your mind. You try that, nailing Jell-O to a tree. One man said that raising kids is a lot like holding a wet bar of soap. If you squeeze it too tightly, it slips right out of your hands. But if you don't hold it firmly enough, the same thing happens. Our task as parents is to find the delicate balance between the two, knowing that there will come a day when we will have to let go, as so many of you have. And when that day comes, as it will for some of the young parents here, when that day comes, it is our prayer that we can at least give our children two things before they leave home. Number one, roots. Number two, wings. If we can just root them in the Word of God and then give them the wings of faith that now has become their own, I think we can pillow our heads at night and say, we did the best we could. We did the best we could. Now, I want to close out very briefly with this, and some of the kids might be thinking that they were going to escape this morning without hearing this. We don't just need fathers and mothers who will lead. We need children who are loyal, very quickly. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Three quick things about that. Number one, children should obey their parents because it's the right thing to do. That's what he says in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The implication is obvious. It's wrong to disobey your parents. Number two, he says that honoring our that we need to honor our parents. Look at verse 2. It's the respectful thing to do, not just the right thing. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then number 3, it is also a rewarding thing for a child to obey their parents, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Young people, you want to live a good, long, quality life. The Bible says, honor your mother and father. That's the simple solution right there. Now, as I think about honoring our parents, I'm reminded of a king who was about to destroy a city. But there were two boys in that city that he really admired. And so he called these two boys to his chambers, and he gave both of them advanced warning about when he was going to destroy the city, and told them that on the day he was going to do this, he would allow both of these boys to gather as much of their own personal property as they could, and then he would allow both of them to escape the city unharmed. And so on the day that he was going to destroy the city, the king is over here at the gate with some of his servants waiting, and they waited, and they waited. And after a while, one of the boys turned the corner, and in his arms, he was carrying his father. And the other boy in his arms was carrying his mother. That was the property that meant the most to those two boys. And the king was so moved by what he had seen, he spared the entire city. Young people, let me ask you this question. If you were in that same situation, what would be the property that you would take from your room or your home? Would your parents even be on the list? I'm not indicting, I'm just asking. Would it be your cell phone, your Xbox 360, your PlayStation? What would be the most important thing that you would collect if you were in that situation? Would your parents be in your arms if you were in that situation? I trust that the answer would be yes. Now, you contrast that with this other story I heard of this aged father. His wife had passed away. He had 3 children who seldom came by to see him. He was all alone. They seldom came by. They didn't live too far away. They just felt like their business was much more important than visiting their aged father now, who was all alone. And so one night he called them and asked them to come over for dinner. He had something important he wanted to share with them. So they reluctantly went, all 3 of them. And so after dinner, he took all 3 of his kids down to the basement. And as they got down there, when they got down there, he pointed over in the corner and there was a treasure chest sitting over there all by itself. He said, go over there and pick it up. So they walked over to the treasure chest there. They reached down to pick it up, but it was far too heavy. They couldn't even lift it. But they could hear something moving inside of it as they tried to move it. So that night when they left, they said to themselves, Daddy's got a large inheritance he's going to give us when he dies. And so they started showing up more frequently. How sad. It wasn't too long after that he passed away. And before the funeral home even collected the body to take it, his 3 children rushed over to that house and ran down to the basement. And they busted open that treasure chest. And to their shock, all they saw was broken bits of glass filled to the top. When they dumped it out, they found the gold. At the bottom of that treasure chest was a solid gold plate with this inscription, honor thy father and mother. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Here was a father who was no longer here, but still trying to teach his children a lesson that they had apparently forgotten. Young people, the time to honor your parents is when you still have them, not after they're gone. There is a sense in which we honor our parents when they're gone, yes, but I think you get the point. The time to honor our parents is when we have them. That's the time to really honor them. And I trust that you'll do that. How can we take our families to heaven tonight? Number 1, we need fathers who will lead and mothers who share some of those similar things we talked about tonight. And number 2, we need children who are loyal. I close with this illustration, and then this lesson will be yours. There was an artist who wanted to paint a picture of the most beautiful thing in the world, but he was at a loss as to what to paint. And so he went to a bride and he asked her, what was the most beautiful thing in the world to her? She said, it's love, paint love. He then went to a preacher and asked him the same question, what's the most beautiful thing in the world to you? And he said, well, you see it every time a person gets down on his or her knees in prayer. It's faith, paint faith. Well, he went to an old war veteran after that and he asked him the same question, and the man said, well, war is an ugly thing, paint peace. And the man was at a loss as to how he could capture all three of these elements on canvas, you know, love and faith and peace. And the answer to his question was answered when he returned home that evening and he walked through the door of his house, and there he saw love in the eyes of his wife, faith in the hearts of his children, and the peace that was supported by that same faith and love. And so he made his way to the studio, and he began to paint the most beautiful thing in the world. And when he completed the portrait, he simply titled it, The Home. You want to take your family to heaven? It must be your greatest possession next to your faith in God. If you're here this morning and you are not a member of the New Testament Church, nothing would thrill this congregation more to see you come down one of these aisles and give your heart to Jesus Christ by humble obedience. If you believe that He is the Son of God, John 8:24 says we must or we'll die in our sins. If you're willing to repent of those sins, Luke 13:3 says we must repent or we'll perish. Will you then be willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37? And then will you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Revelation 1:5 says the blood of Christ will wash those sins away, Acts 22:16. Maybe you've done that, but you're an unfaithful church member and you seek restoration. This invitation song that Brother Lowry has selected is for any person who needs to respond to heaven's invitation. We pray you'll think about that right now as together we now stand and sing. Won't you please come to Jesus Christ?